Let's open our Bibles this afternoon to 2 Samuel chapter 13 once again. And as I begin to read, before I read from 2 Samuel 13 this afternoon, I want to remind you of what's happened in the first 14 verses, let's say, of this passage. And that is that Amnon, the firstborn son of David, began to desire Tamar, his half-sister. And he became obsessed with her and to have her for himself. Jonadab, the nephew of David, advised him on how to take Tamar. So he pretended that he was ill, asked King David to let her come and serve him, and then he took her. And we saw last week that there are many times plans in the heart that we do not see. And those who are righteous, like Tamar, did not see. But also there are plans in the heart of man that we should suspect. Not in a way that we infallibly know another's heart, but King David, who did not teach his sons well, should have had the wisdom in his mind to prevent Tamar from being alone with Amnon. And the result of that was that Tamar exhorted her half-brother, Amnon, and he would not allow her to stay with him, but threw her out, which was, in her words, a worse shame than even what he had done to her. But she went away weeping, tore her virgin sleeves on her dress, and cried out with a loud voice so that Absalom and David would know what had happened. So that's where we are in this passage in 2 Samuel chapter 13. We begin reading in verse 15. Then Amnon hated her with a very great hatred, for the hatred with which he hated her was greater than the love with which he had loved her. And we saw last time it was not real love. It was lust in the name of love, in order that he might get from her what he wanted. So he was really the center of his own love. And Amnon said to her, "Get up, go away." But she said to him, "No, because this wrong in sending me away is greater than the other that you've done to me." Yet he would not listen to her. Then she called his young man. He called his young man who attended him and said, "Now throw this woman out of my presence and lock the door behind her." Now she had on a long sleeve garment, for in this manner the virgin daughters of the king dressed themselves in robes. Then his attendant took her out and locked the door behind her. And Tamar put ashes on her head and tore her long sleeve garment which was on her. And she put her hand on her head and went away crying aloud as she went. Then Absalom her brother said to her, "Has Amnon your brother been with you? But now keep silent, my sister. He is your brother. Do not take this matter to heart." So Tamar remained and was desolate in her brother Absalom's house. Now when King David heard of all these matters, he was very angry. But Absalom did not speak to Amnon either good or bad, for Absalom hated Amnon because he had violated his sister Tamar. Now it came about after 2 full years that Absalom had sheep shearers in Baal Hazor, which is near Ephraim. It's about 16 miles north of Jerusalem. And Absalom invited all the king's sons. And Absalom came to the king and said, "Behold, now your servant has sheep shearers. Please let the king and his servants go with your servant." But the king said to Absalom, "No, my son, we should not all go, lest we be burdensome to you." Although he urged him, he would not go, but blessed him. Then Absalom said, "If not, please let my brother Amnon go with us." And the king said to him, "Why should he go with you?" But when Absalom urged him, he let Amnon and all the king's sons go with him. Then Absalom commanded his servants, saying, "See now, when Amnon's heart is merry with wine, and when I say to you, strike Amnon, then put him to death. Do not fear. Have not I myself commanded you? Be courageous and be valiant." And the servants of Absalom did to Amnon just as Absalom had commanded. Then all the king's sons arose, and each mounted his mule and fled. Now it was while they were on the way that the report came to David, saying, "Absalom has struck down all the king's sons, and not one of them is left." Then the king rose, tore his clothes, and lay on the ground. And all his servants were standing by with clothes torn. And Jonadab, the son of Shimea, David's brother, responded, "Do not let my lord suppose that they have put to death all the young men, the king's sons, for Amnon alone is dead. Because by the intent of Absalom, this has been determined since the day that he violated his sister Tamar. Now therefore do not let my lord the king take the report to heart, namely, all the king's sons are dead, for only Amnon is dead." Now Absalom had fled, and the young man who was the watchman raised his eyes and looked, and behold, many people were coming from the road behind him by the side of the mountain. And Jonadab said to the king, "Behold, the king's sons have come. According to your servant's word, so it has happened." And it came about as soon as he had finished speaking that, behold, the king's sons came and lifted their voices and wept. And so the king and all his servants wept very bitterly. Now Absalom fled and went to Talmai, the son of Ammihud, the king of Geshur. Geshur was across the Jordan to the north, parallel sort of to the Sea of Galilee, across the Jordan. It was an independent city. And David mourned for his son every day. So Absalom had fled and gone to Geshur, and was there 3 years. And the heart of King David longed to go out to Absalom, for he was comforted concerning Amnon, since he was dead. Let's pray. Father, as we see this very sinful behavior among the family of David, and even David himself, we pray that you would help us to realize that we must watch and pray that we enter not into temptation every day. For all the sins of this passage could be committed by anyone who fails to watch and pray. So we ask that as we study these sorrows, these sins, these lives, that you would convict us, that were it not for your grace, we could be have committed any of these acts. That is the doctrine of total depravity in the Bible, that we are dominated by nature with sin in our thinking, dominated by sin in our feelings and desires, and dominated in our will by the power of the evil one, so that it were it not for your Holy Spirit to invade us in our darkness and bring light, none of us would see the kingdom of God or the face of Jesus. So even when we study sin in the Bible and see its terribleness and its deserved punishment by God, we ask that you would help us to remember that those who have come to the Lord Jesus Christ have been forgiven of all things, that they may seek to live faithfully for him, and that even though they should be tempted and fall again into a sin, Christ still is the refuge for sinners. So help us to learn as we study the narratives of Scripture and see the lives of those who profess you and those who don't. We pray that you would teach us how to live, how to guard our heart, how to think, and how to bring glory to you, Father, for your grace and favor and mercy given to us in the suffering of your dear Son and in his glorious resurrection from the dead. Help us to walk by faith and not by sight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I said last time, we saw the terrible sins of Amnon and the deceit in his mind and heart of his father David to try to get permission to get alone with Amnon, of him listening to false friends like Jonadab, the nephew of David, and being encouraged to pursue sin, of his acts of sin toward Tamar and his refusal even to hear her request, her calling out to him not to do this evil thing and become as a fool. So we also saw that he overcame her and he raped Tamar, violating the scriptures of consanguinity, of that we are not to marry those of the same blood, as the scripture says. So many sins Amnon committed against Tamar, but also against David and Absalom. And now we come to the part where the consequences of Amnon's sin begin to show themselves, but they actually are part of the consequences of David's sin against Bathsheba and Uriah. And we find in 2 Samuel 12:9, God's saying through Nathan to David, "Why have you despised the word of the Lord by doing evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword, have taken his wife to be your own wife, and have killed him with the sword of the sons of Ammon. Now therefore this sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me, and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you from your own household. I will even take your wives before your eyes and give them to your companion, and he will lie with your wives in broad daylight." Now, this is part of God's punishment. "Indeed, you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and under the sun." God will expose his sins. Then David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said to David, "The Lord has taken away your sin, Think of that. Has taken away your sin, you shall not die. However, because by this deed you have given occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child that is born to you shall surely die. And so God caused the child to die in punishment to David, or correction or discipline for the sins he had committed against Bathsheba and Uriah. And so what we find in chapter 13 in this sordid affair of Amnon and his intentions toward Tamar to defile her, to violate her, and we see Jonadab, the nephew of David, giving him counsel on how to sin, how to commit this sin and get away with it. We find in all of that, including Absalom's anger and bitterness against Amnon for what he did to Tamar, all of that is a fulfillment of God's word. The sin is man's, but it is the fulfillment of God's promise to David that even in his curses, he is faithful. That God can keep his word and does keep his word so that we can depend upon it, even in the things of sorrow that come from our sins. So this passage, especially chapters 13 through 15 and on, are a display of God's faithfulness to punish sin and to bring it upon the head of those who have sinned. So we come to this passage now where Amnon has committed this sin, and there were no consequences. Tamar, in her behavior in verses 16 through 19, showed that she had been defiled. She cried out. She put ashes upon her head. She tore her long sleeve garments that were particularly indicative of the virgin daughters of the king, and went back to Absalom, who was supposed to be her protector. She was the full sister of Absalom. But when we look in verse 20 and following, what would you have expected Absalom to do? Here is his sister who's been defiled by his half-brother coming to him in great grief and shame for what had happened to her. How would you advise her? Well, I think for the most part, most of us here would say you need to contact the police. You need to get the law enforcement involved in this forcible act against you and make sure everything is in line to bring your abuser to court and to bring the consequences of his behavior upon you to light so that judgment may be given on your behalf. But Absalom didn't do that. Notice what he says in verse 20. Then Absalom, her brother, said to her, "Has Amnon, your brother, been with you? But now keep silent, my sister. He is your brother. Do not take this matter to heart." So Tamar remained and was desolate in her brother Absalom's house. Now, what was sinful about Absalom's advice to her? Do we have any biblical evidence that this was wrong advice and actually harmed Tamar even more and allowed his brother Amnon to go unpunished for this violent sin? Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 22. And what I'm reading to you is what David knew too. Absalom knew this. And in Deuteronomy chapter 22, we have some of the the laws, the civil laws that are given in the whole Mosaic covenant law, on how Israel is to conduct itself as a physical nation going into the promised land to set up a civilization. And that is one of the primary things we need to remember about the Sinai covenant. It was not a covenant of born-again people. It was a covenant of people who had died in the wilderness. Now their next generation, who did not know the Lord, said Joshua, enter into the land and are commanded to keep the laws of God, to bring order and peace and blessing. And so in Deuteronomy 22, in the case of a man who has defiled another girl, it says, beginning in verse 25, but if in the field the man finds the girl who is engaged, and the man forces her and lies with her, then only the man who lies with her shall die. But you shall do nothing to the girl, since there is no sin in the girl worthy of death. For just as a man rises against his neighbor and murders him, so is this case. When he found her in the field, the engaged girl cried out, but there was no one to save her. Now, we don't know that Tamar was engaged, but she certainly was silenced by the closing of the door in Amnon's rooms, and no one could hear. And she exhorted him, and I'm sure it was not with a calm voice, you can't do this thing. This is not good. The Lord hates this. He still defiled her. And the punishment for that was death. Now, Absalom took it in his heart to bring death to Amnon, And yet he did not do it the way the scriptures tell us. And that is that that there is to be judgment, there is to be conclusion that when a man murders, he is to go after him, that he is to be killed. But here, in this case of the defilement of Tamar, Amnon deserved death, and Absalom didn't do anything about it. Instead, he brought more sorrow upon Tamar to keep silent about this defilement and this crime. And as a result, she had to endure 2 years of silence about this and waiting for Absalom to bring about, in her mind perhaps, justice. But there's something in this that we sometimes miss, and I want you to look in chapter 13, verse 21. Now, when King David heard of all these matters, he was very angry. But Absalom did not speak to Amnon, either good or bad, for Absalom hated Amnon because he had violated his sister. David was angry that one of his sons would defile his daughter, but he didn't do anything about it. He did not follow the word of God, the commandments of God, that if a man violates a virgin, that he is to be killed, that the penalty is death. And David did not bring justice upon Amnon for this violation. All of this is very, the commentators have many ideas about this. One is that David did not bring about any punishment upon Amnon because he would look upon himself as a hypocrite, that he himself had violated Bathsheba. and had murdered her husband. And therefore, how could he bring Amnon justly to account without being a hypocrite? And I think there's some truth in that. David knew how wrong it was for Tamar to be violated by her brother, and yet he himself had done the same to Uriah and to Bathsheba. And so our past sins can affect how we deal with righteousness and our responsibilities before God now. And yet we are to believe, as Nathan said to David, your sins are forgiven. After which David wrote Psalm 51, that incredible psalm of repentance and rededication to God. Still, he did not follow through as he should. And he was the king of Israel. He was the progenitor of Jesus. Again, we find another example in Scripture. Why does God put up with the sin of man? Why doesn't he just destroy this world now and get it over with? And the answer is because God is kind and full of mercy. In Romans 2, it says, the kindness of God is calling you to repentance, that you may find him as Lord. All of these accusations that Christianity is not true because God has not brought punishment for every sin to light yet are false. If God had brought full justice upon your sins, you would have been born dead. For the wicked go astray from the womb speaking lies. Sin is everywhere, and sin was in the children of David, and sin was in David's heart, and it interfered. His past sins interfered with his present decisions of righteousness. And we need to remember that in our own lives, that we are called to perform righteousness in spite of our past sins. If we led a profligate life and our children that we have born are leading a much more separated life and blessed life without all the sin problems that you had, you may feel like a hypocrite to speak to your children, grown children even, about the Lord. And yet it is because you were a sinner that you're called to speak to them the gospel. You're called to fulfill Proverbs' exhortations to fathers and mothers to teach their children, even when they are old, the things of the Lord. If our children should accuse us and say, what right do you have to rebuke me for my sins in my life when you committed sins actually far worse, then you say to them, you're right. On the basis of my behavior, I deserve death. But God had mercy and forgave me, and I want to tell you of his mercy if you will call upon him. So David did nothing. And what we find is through the rest of his life, in terms of his family, his sons continued to sin against him, and he did not deal with them justly as king of Israel. Why did God put up with that? And the answer is that's the only kind of people God has to work with. People that are like you and me. You remember what it said in Titus? You yourselves were once hateful and hating one another, but God cleansed us, God forgave us, God sent his Son and the Spirit to regenerate us, to give us a new mind, a new heart, a new eyes to see God in the Scriptures, Christ in the Scriptures, and to believe, to repent, and to obey. So Amnon had no repentance in his heart. Absalom didn't care what he was doing to Tamar, who was in her sorrow and grieving, because he wanted revenge upon Amnon. Now, the penalty for murder, which Absalom committed 2 years later, is spoken of in Exodus chapter 21, if you'll turn there with me. Exodus 21. These are some very sobering words, and they are applications of the Ten Commandments, which is in chapter 20. So in a theocracy on earth that is governed by God and his laws, here is what he said in verse 12. He who strikes a man so that he dies shall surely be put to death. But if he did not lie in wait for him, but God let him fall into his hand, then I will appoint you a place to which he may flee. Those are the cities of refuge. If, however, a man acts presumptuously toward his neighbor, so as to kill him craftily, which is what Absalom did, you are to take him even from my altar, that he may die. So here's a man who has craftily killed another man worshiping at the altar of God, and it is discovered. What are the people of Israel to do? Moses and Aaron and then King David to uphold the laws of Israel. He's to go to the altar and capture that man and take him away and kill him for murdering another man. This is what David should have done. He was angry at the sin and all the trouble it caused, but he was not angry enough at sin to obey God. And this is something that we really need to deal with in our own hearts. Are we righteously angry or sinfully angry toward another person? When we find it rising up in our innards, which the Bible talks about, our intestines, when it starts to rise within us and we find it growing in strength within us, this anger against a wrong that has been done or a wrong that has been done to me. Is it revenge when it is let out? Or is it a righteous defense of God and his truth for the good of the person? Well, David's anger did not result in righteous behavior and the obedience to God's law. So his anger against a sin was not a true righteous anger. It was more about the trouble that was being caused, or that another man would touch his daughter. But he was not in the frame of mind to do all things unto the Lord. And we need to test our anger at such times. Be angry, Paul said, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. David's anger he quelled instead of bringing justice upon his son. And the result of David disobeying the punishment deserved by Amnon in his violation of Tamar, the result of him not fulfilling the law and obeying God in that situation resulted in the further death or murder of Absalom to his son Amnon. And then it resulted, as we go on in chapters 14, 15, and 16, of Absalom gaining favor with the people of Israel so that he would overthrow King David and become the king of Israel. And David was chased out of Jerusalem because Absalom had won the hearts of the people of Israel. And it wasn't until Absalom himself was killed in battle that David could come back to Jerusalem and continue as king. And all along he mourned. He mourned over Amnon for 2 years until he was comforted. He mourned the death of Amnon. He mourned over the death of Solomon. But we do not find that he acted righteously according to God's commandments, thus opening the door for sin in his children, which brought him great anguish and sorrow. Thankfully, there was forgiveness for David of his sin. But in the discipline of the Lord, to show the consequences of sin in our lives, and to call us to deal with our hearts and minds at last, the hatred, the ignorance, the refusal to obey God, these things come to life and come to light because God is good and faithful to his word. He will not let the guilty go unpunished. Thankfully, the Lord has borne our guilt and the punishment upon himself on the cross so that we may not be punished as our sins deserve. But we will be disciplined by the Lord if we do not repent. And even then, the consequences of our sin may go on and on, as in the case of David. Hatred was in the heart of Absalom. And Amnon hated Tamar because she would not succumb willingly to his desires. And so he threw her out like a piece of trash and didn't care what happened to her. David hated the fact that Amnon violated Tamar. And later on, he hated that Absalom killed Amnon in justice. But at the same time, David did not deal justly with either Amnon or Absalom, and it came back upon him where the whole kingdom of Israel was threatened. The line of the Messiah was threatened by David's refusal to obey when he should. We must, when we come to Christ, as David did, even in the midst of his sin and repentance, we must realize that we still have a lot to learn about righteousness. And we need to obey God's word no matter how we feel, and keep his commandments and guard and protect them in order that we may bear a testimony to the fear of God, that we respect him and we submit to him and obey him. And Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And that is where the love of God is tested, and how we're willing to be faithful, that even if our own children sin against God, we must do what is right as a parent and correct them and teach them that they may grow in the nurture and discipline of the Lord. And so, the Lord Jesus Christ died to save people like David. Amnon and Absalom did not repent. And I'm sure the greater sorrow of David's heart was not in seeing them die, but in his right mind to see them stand before God in judgment without a Savior. And so when we learn from all of this, these episodes of chapters 13 through 15, which is so much, it's very frustrating to try to bring it all to you in one package, even a little at a time, what we find is sin in the heart of the regenerate man, that if gone unchecked, may create great damage to himself and to his whole family. And that we are called, when we come to Christ, to repent and turn from the way we once were, as Titus chapter 3 tells us, hateful and hating one another, to loving God, loving our neighbor, and loving our enemy in doing what God has commanded us to do. We must not presume that our children are incapable of sin, but in believing the Bible that they are sinners by nature, guard them, protect them from themselves and each other. And that is a fundamental calling of parents, to make sure that their children are raised and grow up in a safe and loving environment, that they may know, if not God themselves, at least his right and wrong, because the parents have held them accountable. So that in their adulthood, God may use your teachings and your example before your children as a means to convict them of sin and righteousness and judgment, and to commit themselves to obeying the Lord no matter what happens. And that is something that is not seen here in these chapters. Sin in the family that spreads and spreads. The sins of a father coming upon the children in a way that they follow his example and bring grief to the father. So we must watch and pray as parents that we enter not into temptation and present before our children the example of righteousness and love which God has called us to, and not provoke them to anger by our behavior toward them, or simply our behavior, but rather to love them and forgive them and serve them as Jesus Christ has done to us as parents, and hold them accountable for their actions in love, that they may know it's right to do this and wrong to do that before God. So when I look at David's behavior after this sin against Bathsheba and then Uriah, he repented, he asked forgiveness, he was granted forgiveness. But the consequences of his example to his sons remained, and they followed his example more than his words. So a father and a husband should love his wife as Christ first loved him, and love his children as the Father loves him, and lead by example, keeping the word of God before his children and holding them accountable for their actions, that they may have true wisdom in the way they live in the future. Well, I'm going to stop now, but again, Tom mentioned it this morning. It was so wonderful what he said, that we have remaining sins as Christians, and it's a great mystery as to how that sin remains in a new creature, but it's there. The Bible says so. Therefore, the Christian must guard their hearts and realize that any sin in the Bible is capable of their commitment without looking unto Jesus and depending on the strength of the Holy Spirit to obey God's word. We see what happened to David, and it is so sad. It just grieves me. And yet, in spite of his sins, God kept his word to bring trouble on his household, but also to bring Jesus the Son of David, into this world to be our Savior. And so we look to God to keep His word. And that's both faith and the fear of the Lord. That God is faithful when we're not. Therefore, we trust Him and submit to Him in awe and respect and fear, knowing that we cannot deceive God in our behavior, secret behavior or not. But we will be brought to account one way or the other, now or in the future. For even our sins as Christians, though God has no punishment in His consequences to us when we sin, but only thoughts of love to cure us of sin, yet He will be faithful to His nature and to His words. If we sin, the discipline of the Lord will come upon us in one way or the other, which then causes us to cry out, "Have mercy, O Lord, and purify my faith through your discipline. And let me not kick against the pricks, but trust you and follow you as faithfully as I can through trial." There's so many thoughts in this passage. Again, I know that I haven't dealt with it fully as I should, but what we see here is the heart of man and even a converted man and what it can be if he does not watch and pray and look unto Jesus every moment of the day and live in a world which Jesus reigns and rules and will bring all things to account and calls us to be his instruments of righteousness no matter how we feel and no matter the consequences. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I thank you that any poor sinner who comes to the Lord Jesus Christ will be immediately received, and that we're to believe that God keeps his word of mercy, but we also ask that you'd help us to believe that you keep your word of justice. And even though it's hard to discern your providence in our lives and the circumstances that come upon us, we do ask, Lord, that you would purify our faith through the trials, that we may look more unto you and less unto ourselves, that we may rejoice in the Lord always and not rejoice in the things of the world for our happiness. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you bore in your body our sins upon the cross, that you took our sins upon yourself as if you had committed them and then accepted justly the wrath of God against you for us. And so in the hatred of our sins which brought you to your death, we ask that you would instill in our hearts a love for righteousness, because you have set us free from the law of sin and death that we might live the righteous requirements of the law. Help us to forgive those who betray us. Help us to forgive those who take advantage of us. Help us to live faithfully according to your word, no matter how we feel. And help us to rejoice in the day that is coming, when all things are brought to rightness and judgment, and that all things will be made new. So help us to believe these things that are yet coming to our eyes, that we may have wisdom and faithfulness today. Forgive us of our sins, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.